Let's get into the word, right? Leviticus 26. This is called dead. Okay, Leviticus 26, verse 1. We just finished this whole book of Leviticus in Mexico. Can you imagine that? How many of you preacher guys have gone through the book of Leviticus and preached it? It's good. Good. So here we find the rules for the high priests. How many are priests here? Anybody a priest? We're all priests, right? So this applies to us, right? So here we go. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'No one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people, except for his closest relatives, his mother, father, son, and daughter, and his brother, or his virgin sister, or who is near to him, has no husband. But he shall not make himself unclean as a husband among his people.'" So in other words, the priest could not go to funerals. That's what it's saying. He couldn't go honor the dead. He couldn't go except for his closest family. But later in verse 11, he shall not go in, referring to the high priest, okay? The high priest should not go into any dead bodies nor make himself unclean, even for his father and mother. So the priest couldn't go to funerals. The priest couldn't go to funerals for regular people, only for the closest family. But the high priest couldn't even go for his parents. And what's that about? You know, is it kind of mean? Right? We know 2 Timothy 3:16, every word's inspired by God and useful, right, to us. So it's talking to us. We're priests. And we are prohibited to go to where dead people are. Now, who are these dead people? Who is dead? What is that talking about? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because you and I are dead, right? No longer I live, but Christ lives in me. In the life we live by faith in the Son of God. I've been crucified in Galatians 6:14 to this world. And the world's been crucified to me, right? We are dead with Christ, and we are risen. So who's that dead person that we're prohibited? We can't go into the funeral. Just imagine, you know, we're going to a funeral, and there's a coffin there, and it's an open casket funeral. Who's the dead person laying there? Well, one of them is you and me. We're dead. We can't go there. Right? We're prohibited going there. We've been reborn. We've been re-fathered. We've been repurposed for new things. And we are not to go back to the old things. And Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. Really amazing. This is just so incredible and awesome. It says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this. One has died for all, and therefore, what? All are dead." That's so awesome. That's so amazing. It's so incredible. And then he says, "And he died for all, that those who may live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so from now on, therefore, we regard no man according to the flesh." We don't go into the funeral parlor. We don't see the dead person anymore. We no longer know ourselves according to the flesh, but we also no longer know anybody else according to the flesh. They're dead. That's what it says. You read it, right? They're dead. Let's read it again. 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so from now on, we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to flesh, we regard him no longer as such. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation." We've been refathered, reborn, repurposed, for one thing, and he says it what it is. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, the high priest, doing the high priest work of the high priest, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We're priests. We have the same job, the same thing. And in our priestly ministry of reconciling men with God, we no longer know any man according to the flesh. They're dead. We are prohibited from looking at people that way, according to their flesh, according to their sin, according to their failure. We are prohibited from looking at ourselves in that way, according to the past, according to the guilt, according to the failure. We no longer see ourselves that way. But the great thing here, I think that's, you know, we get that a lot sometimes, but sometimes we don't get the other part. We don't look at other people that way either. And this is so incredible. This is so amazing, so beautiful. It says, so God was, 19, God, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. He's making his appeal through us. And we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, this is so incredible. In our pastor's retreat, Pastor Schaller had us doing little mini sermons at our tables. And so he threw us this verse in Colossians 4. And it starts with, it says, honor all men. Right? Honor all men, love the brethren, honor the king. But we were talking about, what is honoring all men? What does that mean? In our priestly ministry of reconciliation and no longer seeing people according to the flesh, according to their weakness, according to their sin. We no longer know them that way. And honoring somebody means you give them the worth they are due, the honor they are due. Worth and honor are very related, right? So we honor people according to what they're worth. You know, we honor our pastor, we honor fathers, we honor authority figures. Even if President Obama was here, we would honor him, right? No matter what his politics are, we would honor him for the office. And so honoring somebody is giving them their worth. Now, what is that? How does that apply to us in our daily relationships with people, in the workplace, at home, in the neighborhood? We honor people according to what they are worth. How do you establish what something is worth? Something is worth the price that was paid for them. You know, this Bible might have been worth $50 in the bookstore. I don't know. Maybe it was on sale, $45. But that's what it's worth. Now, what is every person in this entire world worth? They're worth the price that was paid for them, which is the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus. Every single person we know is worth the life of God. Heaven went bankrupt to pay for it. He went bankrupt to pay for it. So we honor all men. What does that mean? We give them the worth they're due. One of the great missionary in Mexico, Wayne Myers, he's been a missionary for 60-something years, longer than I've been alive. And he says this, he says, the debt we owe to God, we pay to man. And we honor people by giving them the gospel. We honor them by being Christ to them. No matter where we are, we are Christ to people. They deserve that. They deserve to be honored and not treated as if they're just sinners. They deserve to be honored because of the price that was paid for them. So what does that mean when we honor all men? This is what we decided at our table, or in our mini sermon, is that it means if we're in the workplace, we are the best worker there. It means to our boss, no matter what he is like, because we no longer know him according to the flesh, right? He's dead. And we no longer count their trespasses against us. So let's say your boss is the bully, unjust, mean, cruel. But we no longer know people according to their trespasses and their sin. We love them as Christ loved them, and we give them the honor that's due them. And we love them as Christ loved us, and we love them. It means in our neighborhood, wherever we live, our neighbor, they deserve, if Christ paid the maximum for them, what do we owe them? We deserve to honor them. We should be the best neighbor in the entire neighborhood. We should be known by this. Every Christian should be known. The best citizen in their country. The best brother in the church. The best. It's what we owe God. It's what was paid for each man. And that's an ambassador, right? That's our priestly ministry. It's no longer we who live. We no longer have rights because we're dead. I don't have a right to my life. I don't have a right to choose anything anymore. I have a debt to pay too. And that is to honor all men and to love men as Christ loved them. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning, for your great, incredible, awesome grace. Use our lives for your glory, God. That's why we're here. Let us be lights in the world. Let your light shine, Father, brilliantly, brightly. Let it burn in us and burn in this world in these last few days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thank you, Pastor. Good fired up message, huh? Boy, I went to church and I got hit right between the eyes. That was awesome. We'll park there for a second before we go to our message this morning. Turn to that verse here in 1 Peter 2, because it was so profound with Pastor Moon. That was Pastor Moon, who is from Texas, who is a Greater Grace disciple, pastor, and missionary in Mexico. So keep him and Robin and their whole family, isn't that good? And the whole family in prayer, great, great. And the reason why we introduce you is because this is on the internet and there are people in India that are watching this live. Isn't that amazing? And they're saying in India, who is that man with the white hair who's on fire for God? The answer, Bruce Moon. Okay, now turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. Okay, here's the verse. If you start from verse 11, you see we are strangers and pilgrims. And then it goes on to obeying the government. Verse 13, submit yourselves to the ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You see that? Well, the ordinance of man. So we have state authorities, city authorities, federal authorities. We have the local policeman or the state trooper that gives you a speeding ticket. What do you do? Verse 13, submit yourselves to the ordinances of man, whether it be to the king as supreme or governors, as unto them sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Moving along kind of fast here, to go down to verse 17, honor all men. The word men is not in the original. It's in italics in our King James. Honor all people, all women, all men, all children, all in authority. And honor people, period. The homeless, the people that are fallen into evil or given place to evil. What do you honor about them? They are made in God's image. God could save them. I don't want to repeat his message. It was amazing. But I just want to park here for a minute. Verse 17. Love the brotherhood. Say it out loud with me. Love the brotherhood. Yeah, let's add, can't add to the Bible, but let's say sisterhood. Let's love the sisterhood. It's not in the, but we don't, I made, you know. Love the brotherhood. Whether you are male or female, we have a fellowship here. Verse 17, fear God. And then I like this part. Honor the king. Open the gates in the name of the king. Who do we honor? The king, president, prime minister, governor, whoever he may be. This is the why we are good citizens. And generally in China, they persecute Christians. Yes, they do. But then there's 150 million Christians in China, and the Communist Party kind of looks the other way because they are good citizens, not trying to take over the government. They're not politically active in the sense of overthrowing the government. They pay their taxes, they honor the authorities, they care by as being spirit-filled people about people in their community, and that's a great story. Okay, so would you stand with me just for a moment and just say to your neighbor, are you going to vote at this election time in November? I'm not going to tell you who you are going to vote for, but I want to ask you, are you going to vote like a good citizen would vote? Are you going to... All right, you may be seated. I would like to say a few things about the subject of love this morning. And this is from Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Thank you for your prayers as pastors. There's a picture of us as a group that we'll post probably. Some were not in the picture, but a lot of us. I don't know how many, what the number was, 100 people. Greater Grace pastors, we gathered. And we prepared little mini sermons. We spoke about building a team. We spoke about conflict resolution. Prayer, evangelism. We ate very well. This was Thursday night, Friday, all day eating, all day Saturday, and then we came home. It was a rich time. Yeah. I did say it that way, and I did mean it. I did. We ate a lot. Okay. Importance of love. Love. Big word. What is love? Love. God's love. We have a tendency as people to reduce our life to rules and programs and systems. We go to school as young people, but we come home to our mother. Yeah, give mothers a hand. Too weak. No, okay, forget it. Okay. We go to school. We have a family. And usually, and it is so, God has designed a mother to love. I think a mother's love is incredible. And one of the great examples of divine love, where God is saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Also, in the book of Hosea, I have drawn you with the cords of a man, with the cords of love. I think we should read it. Turn to Hosea. You can see it up on the screen. Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. One writer said there are really three ways to motivate people. One is to order or command them, order or command, like in the military, require, like you must come here, and it's an order. Another way, like with children, carry them. It's a good example of how you move somebody. You carry them. You get with them. You move their hand to learn to write. You carry them from one place to the other. And then there is another way, third way, and the last way is to draw them. Draw people. You know, draw them. Put in them the desire. Speak to their heart. Love them. Love is powerful because it motivates us without carrying us or ordering us. And unfortunately, in our Christian faith, there are people that have the idea that this is all about demanding a certain behavior. Why do I read my Bible? It is required of me. Why are you praying? It is required of me. It is my duty to pray. We know this because it does have its place. I do need order, and I need a system of some kind, a box, we sometimes call it, accountability, enforced discipline, and all of that, and that is an important part of life. But you can't get somebody unless you get their heart, and you can't get their heart unless they believe you love them. My mother got my heart immediately when I came out of the womb. She loved me and fed me and cared about me. One time when we were preaching in Azerbaijan, I realized what the word hireling means. This is the word spelled hireling. You have read it in John chapter 10. Christ said that he's the good shepherd, and there are hirelings that are watching the sheep, and when the wolf comes, the hireling flees. And it's kind of a strange word for us, but in the word is that word hire, and I'll put here next to it babysitter, because that's kind of what I realized. A babysitter is somebody that you hire to watch your child. But a mother isn't hired. She watches her child in a different way from a babysitter. What's the difference? If the house is on fire, there is a baby and a babysitter. What is the babysitter generally going to be thinking? House is on fire. I'm out of here. I got to save the baby. But if it comes down to the baby or me, guess who's going to live? Maybe, generally. The babysitter has a job, and that's one kind of a commitment. But the mother, in the flames, would be pushing the baby to safety at the expense of her life. Christ said, I am the good shepherd because I lay down my life for the sheep. Others are, they are first, and then they will serve. But they don't have the same kind of love as God has. Unless God would fill us with his love. The love of God shed abroad out of our hearts. Some of our missionaries, I believe this with all my heart, they pay an amazing price. They are saying, I am going not for myself, not reputation, not for a better lifestyle, not because I don't have anything to do, but I have been before God and God has put in my heart love. I am motivated by love. And of course, this is our joy this morning, that we are here and we are learning the importance of love in our faith. Love cannot be beaten. Love cannot be surpassed. Love works. Love never fails. Love is that thing that you and I are always looking for. Love is the ultimate answer for everything in my life. Love is the essence of God's reality. God is love. Love is so important that if I was to gain the whole world and not have love, or I spoke in tongues and didn't have love, or I gave my body to be burned and didn't have love, if I gave all my money away like some of these amazing philanthropists do, billions of dollars, and I appreciate it and I marvel at it, but even if that was done and there is not this reality of God's love, then it means nothing in God's mind. Isn't that amazing? Okay, now let's go to Matthew 21 for another little mini point. Matthew 21. A little parable that I often repeat it just when I'm with people. Also, even evangelizing, I could go up to a group of teenagers and say, a certain man had two sons. And they look at you like, "What? Who are you? What are you talking about?" I go, can I tell you a story? I was in Azerbaijan, and there was a group of young guys, and they had not an idea. I said, I'm from New York. I'm a storyteller. Can I tell you a story about a man who had two sons? He had a good son like you. I pick one out of the crowd, and a bad son like him. And they start laughing. You got that right. You got that right. You must be a prophet. Okay, verse 28. He came to the first, said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. What happened? He said to the bad son, work in my vineyard. He said, I won't do that. Are you kidding me? Then afterwards, what happened? He went home. He somehow thought about it. He repented, and he went and he did it. The other son, what did he do? Verse 30. He came to the second and said, likewise. He said, I go, sir, and he went not. So he said to the other one, you go and work in my vineyard. And the son said, yes, father, I will. You can, I'm embellishing the story. And you can trust in me. Yes, I will. I'm an honorable man. Yes, I will work in your vineyard. Yes, you can trust me, Father. Yes, I will go. And then he didn't go. Verse 31. Whither of the twain did the will of his father? So I'm literally on the street in Azerbaijan asking this story. And they say, the guy that said no, but he did it. And I said, what does the story mean? And they didn't really know. I mean, you know, understandably, they don't understand the whole. And I said, this is what it means. There are people that say the right thing, but it's not in their heart. They say, yes, I will do it, but they don't do it because it's not in their heart. They really don't want to do it, but on the outside, they say yes because it's appropriate, it's proper, it's the right thing to say. And I want to say that that's in my life too, that I do the right thing, but it's not in my heart. I say the right thing, but it's not in my heart. I follow in the right path, but it's not in my heart. There was a king in 2 Chronicles 25:2. It says he did all of the will of God, but not with a perfect heart. Isn't that amazing? So, what's the answer? Love. Love is the answer. When the son said, no, Dad, I'm not going to do it. And then he went home. Wonder what he thought. Maybe my dad, I should honor my dad. Maybe he thought, love, I love my dad. Maybe he thought, I don't know, it doesn't seem right that I should just be like that before my dad. I don't know. Maybe he, in our theology, we could say, I have sinned. I'll go to God and God forgive me. And then God fill me with his love. And I realize love. And then I go do it. And the father probably thinks the son that said yes is the one that did it. But it was the one that said no that actually did it. And by the way, historically, do you know what this parable is saying? The Jewish people were saying, yes, we can keep the law. But they didn't. And in application for us as believers, we can say, I will do it. But then we don't without his love. Like love motivating us. Okay, so let's go to what it is and how it works. Go to Song of Solomon with me and we'll make a few points here and speak about it. Song of Solomon. You know, Martin Luther's favorite book was the book of Romans. And then John Calvin's favorite book was, now I forgot that. Wait a minute. Martin Luther was Romans. I don't know. Now I'm going to correct myself. It's not a big point important, but Galatians, maybe Luther was Galatians, Calvin was Romans, and Hudson Taylor's favorite book was Song of Solomon. And I love it when somebody has found the Song of Solomon as an important book in their life. Because it is about two people in love and they're really singing these songs back and forth to each other and having this experience, this exchange. I love it when two people are in love with each other and they get married and they are so happy together and fulfilled and satisfied. I think that's incredible. I love it when children love their mother and the mother loves the children and how amazing that is. And here we have in verse 1 this sentence, the Song of Songs. I think there are many songs in life, many songs. Building of the new building up in New York City. You could sing a song about that. The Jews coming out of Egypt, you could sing a song about that. Little Eddie has his first birthday party. You could sing a song about that. The invention of something scientific or mechanical or some political thing that happened, you could sing a song about that. About the birth of a human being, you could sing a song about that. Or some victory or Olympic gold medal, you could sing a song about that. But this song is the song of all songs, because it is a song of love. God wants to love us. He does love us, and he wants us to know it. So he sent Christ. When we see Christ and what Christ did on the cross, look at the cross. Seven sentences said on the cross. Not wordy, not big, long philosophical treatises, not a professor of philosophy hanging on the cross, but the Son of God saying, I love you, with arms stretched out and saying, I don't condemn you. I think we get plagued with condemnation. Why did I do this? Why did I do that? I am so sorry about that. I regret this. I regret that. Oh, what sins I have committed. I remember the story about an Englishman who had blasphemed God, mocked God for years. Then he miraculously got saved. He was in the church for some years. Then the sins of his past came back to him, and they plagued him. And he left the church, and he left the faith, and he said, I'm a very bad man. He said it to the preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He tells the story in one of his messages. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said, that man needed to know the finished work. He needed to know the love of God. But he understood it when he got saved. But somehow after getting saved, maybe he learned to live in a system and he forgot what love is. He started to be a Christian, you know, in that way that, you know, like right behavior, right style, right language, all the right things, and he missed God. God, amazing. God who says, hey, you cannot drive me away. I will draw you by my love. My forgiveness will draw you to myself. Great sinners become great saints because they're like the boy who said, hey, will you work in the vineyard? No, I won't work in your vineyard. Leave me alone. He goes away, and then that change happens. Love. He goes, you love me? You love me? I work in your garden any day. You love me? Your love has changed my heart. Your love has changed my mind. Your love has filled my spirit. Your love has drawn me to pray, to sing the song of all songs. I don't care about coming out of Egypt. It was God that brought me out of Egypt. Hannah had a song. Mary had a song regarding the coming Messiah. Elizabeth had a song, and she was carrying John the Baptist. These are the songs that are in the Bible, but this is the song of all. Because it doesn't order me, number one. It's not carrying me in that sense, like I can't do it. But it is drawing me. Drawing me beyond myself. Drawing me to a world that is beyond me. Drawing me beyond myself, beyond my abilities. Drawing me into the mystical world of God's life and love and spirit. Drawing me to, like Pastor Moon said, honoring all men. Drawing me to honor even my enemy or pray for him and care about him and his future. It's amazing. Now, verse 2. We'll finish here in a few minutes. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. You know that in some rabbinical schools, Jewish schools, this book was not allowed to be read by the young men until they reached a certain age because of its sexual content. Kiss. Oh, God, thanks for talking to us straight up like that, Lord. Kissing your mouth. I'm reading from Richard Wurmbrand, a girl belonging to a godly movement in Romania was arrested, beaten, tortured to force her to make accusing statements against her pastor. She remained faithful to Christ and refused. But to her surprise, when she was brought before a court, that same pastor came as a prosecution witness against her. He had yielded to pressure without much resistance. His testimony against her contributed to her being sentenced, but her love for Christ did not depend upon the attitudes and behavior of the pastor who had brought her to salvation. She had been freed from that attachment to him. She continued to remain faithful. She never said one bitter word about the pastor who had been so treacherous. This was a soul who had a right to receive the kisses of Jesus himself. When you are in his embrace, disappointments with pastors don't count anymore. The soul which burns with love for Christ is not satisfied with his messengers, even his finest messengers. They don't answer the deep need of the soul. Their presence serves only to irritate. The duty of a pastor is only to reveal to men how unhappy they are without Jesus. Then he must tell them how he has found Jesus and how they can find him too. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Isn't that amazing? Kiss the Son, it says in Psalm 2, lest he be angry. There was the prostitute who got saved and was washing the feet of Jesus with her hair and kissing his feet. And when Jesus went into the Pharisee's house where that woman came in also, he said, Simon, I entered your house and you did not kiss me. When you kiss, you're kind of on equal level, aren't you? Mind to mind, head to head, mouth to mouth. God has not made us like to be under or over, but beside him in love. There are the kisses of a betrayer like Judas Iscariot, but that kiss, that was from Judas to Jesus. If Jesus said, kiss Judas, from Jesus to Judas, it would have changed his life. But he won't force it upon us, because kissing is like a mutual exchange, a willing submission, a connection that happens in an organic way, where to a believer in God, we are in fellowship with God and his love. His love is capturing us. His love is drawing us. His love is speaking to us. His love is getting a hold of our hearts. We are yielding to him, walking with him. Verse 2 says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Maybe we could say, in prayer we hear it. In a message of love and the finished work, we get it. We are not condemned. We are loved. For your love is better than wine. Why does it say wine? Maybe because wine affects my nervous system. Wine, the alcohol affects my nervous system, goes right to my nervous system. And this love does the same. when God is loving you and I, when the Spirit is in us, it affects our nervous system. He gives His beloved sleep. We actually have peace, and the stress is not driving us, and guilt and condemnation is not motivating us, but love is motivating us. You know, when a child goes to school, you know how they can walk and go to school, right? Out of duty. When they come home, they're free. I'm going to see my mom. I'm going to go to the refrigerator. I'm going to turn on the TV. There's something that happens in their whole way, their whole manner. And brothers and sisters, if you and I have started in on this thing, let's get it right. Because if we get it right, we'll end up with joy. When we learn about love and the importance of love, it has a life-transforming effect. It is the song of all songs. It seems that Jesus said the only thing that really mattered when He goes away, when I go away, love one another. Some are not married, but you are deeply loved by God and your brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. Some are at the latter part of their life. Love means everything to us. If we are at the end of our life, we can say, you know what? My life wasn't so hot. Wasn't as if I was in the game all the time. But I know one thing. My God in heaven has drawn me by His love because He does not condemn me. He embraces me. He cares about me. He takes me up in His arms. He leads me in the way that I should go. That our God is not a condemning God. He is a giving and a gracious God. And He wants us to learn love even, yes, at the end of our life. Let's be baptized with love and filled with love and motivated by that love. And say, it's okay, we just sit in our big old rocking chair and say hallelujah. And in a specific way, not by way of rote memory or mechanical cliches, but in the heart, understand that He loves us, really. And that love is better than wine. Verse 3, and we'll finish up pretty soon. I'll keep saying that, but it'll happen sooner or later. Verse 3, because of the savor of Thy good ointments, we could say perfume, we could say incense in a house, maybe air fresheners. I don't know, they're kind of cheap. Air freshener, I don't know. It's the fragrance in the air. Your name is like fragrance poured forth. What is it about a fragrance? You know what it is? You can't see it. You just go, you walk and look. What's that? What? Somebody who can't smell. I have a friend like that. He can't smell. What? No, lilacs, you know. I can smell it. Somebody has strawberry perfume on. I can smell it. Is that true in your spiritual life? That you can be walking along and suddenly, like, Jesus is there, but you can't see Him, but He is present? Has it happened in a meeting where you go, whoa, what's going on? God is here. Has it happened in a prayer time? Has it happened in a Bible study time? Has it happened in a time of fellowship where you just say, your name is like ointment poured forth? And then look at it. Therefore do the virgins love thee. These are the ladies that are round about watching the relationship between the woman and the man. They're like the third party in the picture. And then verse 4, draw me. You don't have to carry me, Lord, because that's just too mechanical. Anybody can get in a wheelchair and carried from one place to the other. But you gave me a heart. You gave me a free will. You gave me legs. You gave me a heart. You gave me a mind. Where I put my heart and my mind on your love, you are drawing me. You're going to motivate me beyond my sin, beyond myself, beyond my mood, beyond my personality, beyond my negativity. Your love is going to get a hold of me and draw me. And then it says, we will run after you. Notice the pronouns. Draw me, singular pronoun, right? Draw me, then we will run after you. Watch. He draws me, I think I'm all by myself. I'm all by myself. The Lord draws me, then I look around. Oh, we, I'm with others. They got the same message. They got it too. Draw me as an individual. You got me. You got me, Lord. And then I wake up and I find here you are. We will run after you. We are drawn by that love. And we will run after you. Running after God in a time when we have this nationwide direction in our culture without God, a secularism without God, that's okay, fine. Draw me, and then we, the body, will run after you and end up in the bedroom. Look at verse 4. We will be brought into the chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember your love more than wine, and the upright love you. I'm encouraged by that. Believe in it. I love it. He loves you. He loves you. That's it. Wow. Amen. Would you pray with me? Stir not up my beloved. Stir not up my beloved until he is ready. In Song of Solomon 2:7. Stir not up. You can't force it on him. Love cannot be forced on people. No, we have to be drawn into that love by his grace. And anyone here today, you know, we're all the same. We're all in the same soup, all the same, basically. We're all the same, every one of us, and we are drawn by God and his love for us. It's your choice. Come to him by faith. God loves you. God cares for you. Come to him by faith. You'll be surprised how much God loves you and how much he cares for you. Learn of him. He is meek and lowly. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. You'll learn to walk by faith in him and sense the smell, the fragrance of who God is in your life. God is with you. God cares for you. God saves you. Say to God, save me. That's all. Save me. I receive you. I believe in you. That's all. Believe in him. And then he gives you that new heart, that new creation, the Spirit of God. And then you repent. You just put away the stuff, the flesh and the sinful things. You just don't do it anymore. Just move on by faith. And if you fail, admit it, confess it, and just keep moving on by faith. And you overcome the flesh by faith. You overcome the powers of this world by faith in God. And his love will draw you into the chambers. And the love of God changes your life. God's love for you. Say, Jesus, save me. Raise your hand if you're here today and you've never done that before. The ushers will give you a booklet. Just raise your hand. Anyone at all? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Anyone at all? Yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. Wow. And then to all of us, Lord, who cares about our past when it comes to God's love? It's over and gone. Who cares about ourselves in that way? It's over and gone. The love of God changes us. God's love constrains us. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.